Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are 17 soul-damning specific sins listed in Galatians chapter 5. These are all, again, soul-damning sins. And when he finishes writing or citing these 17 sins that he lists here, first of all, they're in the Bible because God wanted us to know how to remain holy as he is holy, which is a command. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. And notice when he finishes here in verse 21 of Galatians 5, he says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how that could be possibly any clearer than what it is. No one who is committing these sins is abiding in Christ, because you can't abide in Christ without the fruit of holiness. That means overcoming all sin, manifesting in your daily life. And that comes through the cross life. That's not going to come any way else but the crucified life. After Jesus washes us clean from all our sins at initial salvation, he then prescribes and mandates that we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. And that's the only way that we're going to overcome sin. I could tell you on a personal basis that my life in Christ was intermittent. It was a constant stumbling into sin until I began to learn about and apply the cross, the crucified life concept of being crucified with Christ, nevertheless living, yet not I, but Christ living in me, and bringing forth that victory by raising up the vessels who are dead and buried with him. And then after he lists the fruit of the Spirit in verse 24 here in Galatians 5, such an important passage here, he says, and they that are Christ's have, notice, past and present, crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. In their lives, verse 22 and 23 here of this passage, our main passage in this message, in Galatians 5, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the manifest produce of the Holy Spirit in the life of the abiding crucified saint is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit, Matthew 7, verse 16 and 20. And we know ourselves, as we are commanded by the Holy Spirit through Paul, to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. So first and foremost, we must know ourselves by the fruit of our lives, and only the honest and good heart which receives the word of God with that and in that honest and good heart is going to produce fruit unto everlasting life. That's the fourth of the four types of heart soil the word of God falls on. The other three are going to be vanquished into eternal damnation because they didn't choose to have a good and honest heart toward God. They were living for themselves and had a mere form or formality, an outward show of godliness. But walking with Jesus and walking in the Spirit, as this passage begins in verse 16 of Galatians 5, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, fulfilling the lust of the flesh is clear evidence that somebody is not walking in the Spirit, and therefore they're still lusting after the things of this world. Sex, drunkenness, idolatry of money and greed for gold, coveting that which is not theirs. And why do they still struggle with these things after being saved? Because they're not hearing and adhering, most of all personally, to the crucified life. That's the only prescription Scripture gives us for overcoming sin. That's the only prescription. You got to die downward for Christ to raise you upward into the victory that God has called called you to walk in. And what is that victory? Well, in this passage, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is what? The victory is what? You got love, the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, what is the fruit of the person who gets saved? And maybe many of you listening to me are still walking in the flesh. And if you're doing any of these sins, and it's probably impossible to only be doing one of them. If you're walking in the flesh, they're probably all manifesting in your life. And notice what they are, verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Here they are, which are these. Adultery. Are you looking at anything, anywhere to arouse yourself sexually, and it's not in marriage with one man and one woman? Well, then it's adultery. Jesus said if you look on a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Matthew 5:28. Here's what it looks like when you're walking in the flesh. Adultery, fornication, any sex outside of the marriage between one man and one woman is fornication. Uncleanness. This is probably the M word, the self-pleasure word wrapped up in that one. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. If you hate someone, you're a murderer, 1 John 3, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. Notice, Paul constantly preached this message. He tells them, I've already told you this, and now I'm telling you again, and I've told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let us talk about these sins here, each one of them, 17 in brief, as we wrap this up. Notice adultery, looking on another to lust is all it takes to commit adultery, according to Jesus, Matthew 5:28. In person or via technology, it doesn't matter. Also, adultery means unlawful relations involving a married person that you're not married to. Adultery is defined in Scripture as any sex involving the heart and or body that is outside of holy matrimony where God designed it to be enjoyed between one man and one woman in marriage for life. Amen. In fact, Hebrews 13:4 says that the marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. The second of the 17 soul-damning sins in Galatians 5:19-21, fornication, every and all forms of illicit sexual activity, whether in thought or deed, and he lust, any sexual activity outside of holy matrimony between one man and one woman. Number three, uncleanness, anything opposite of purity. All forms of sexual impurity are included in uncleanness. Think about it. You're not clean. You're unclean. All right, the next one, lasciviousness or licentiousness, lust or lewdness, lack of chastity, anything promoting or inciting sexual lust or lack of restraint. Let me pause here to put in here 1 Thessalonians 4:7, speaking of God who has called us to be holy as he is holy. He's called us to cleanness or purity, not to uncleanness. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4:7, speaking of adultery and sexual immorality or sin, fornication. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's a great scripture to memorize. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Another one to memorize is Matthew 5:8. Blessed are who? The pure in heart, for they shall see God. Only the pure in heart are going to be with God. And these 17 sins are the sinful manifestation of those who are not pure in heart before God. They have chosen to walk in sin instead of living, being saved, and then living the crucified life. The next one, idolatry, is the next sin listed here. What is idolatry? It's image worship. This includes anything other than the Lord upon which the affections are passionately set. See, those images can be erected in our hearts, in our defiled hearts, in our uncircumcised hearts, a heart that is not being crucified with Christ. And you know, I love to quote that verse, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," only the pure in heart. I'm just here giving you the word of God. This is not my word. I am a man, just like all of you are men or women. And in James 5, I believe it is, James refers to how God used Elijah. And Elijah, he says, was a man of like passions. He had the same iniquities that all men after Adam have. In fact, in this same chapter of Galatians 5, 17 and 18, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary," they're totally contradictory to one another, "and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So there are iniquitous tendencies we tend toward in our lives. We all have the same flesh, if you will. There's a struggle until it's crucified. See, so he says the flesh lusteth, or it battles, it rages war against the spirit, the Holy Spirit, for who's going to have dominance of the disciple's life, that is, and the spirit, the Holy Spirit, against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So right before that, he said, "Walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And the only way to walk in the spirit, to be raised up by the Holy Ghost, according to Romans 8, 11 through 14, is to be crucified with Christ. We see the cross right there in Romans 8. We see it here also in verse 24. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." Now that ought to scare every one of us. Am I crucified with Christ today? If not, I'm not walking in the spirit, I'm walking in the flesh. For myself, maybe this will help someone, and many of you do the same, and many of you are way ahead of me in this cross life, this cross application, or applying the cross. And sometimes on my way to the gym, because there are ladies in the gym, and if you haven't noticed, God has made men and women to be attracted to each other. That's a good thing. That is natural affections. Some of us are still defiled in our conscience because we have done perverted things sexually, and so we don't see the beauty of God's creation that we have destroyed because of sin. And how the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and we have not walked in the spirit by living the crucified life. This is all right here, friends. This is going to be Galatians 5, 16 through 24. This is our text today. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16 through the end of the chapter. What an important passage. So anyway, on the way to the gym sometimes, I'll be quoting "Blessed," and I'm meditating, mulling upon a verse I memorized years ago. And this is the power of memorizing scripture. You're able to meditate upon it. Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1, verse 2. There's nothing sinful about meditation. Meditation is biblical. The difference is if you're not meditating on the word, it's probably because you're meditating on sin. So I always like to mull over in my mind, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Your eyes will tend toward evil and sin and lust if you aren't crucified with Christ, and you don't remain crucified with Christ and meditating on the word of God, which says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Also, 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So we are specifically talking about and giving a short definition for each of the 17 soul-damning sins that nearly no pastor is even ever going to deal with. Because first of all, these don't matter to them, although they matter to God so much, so far as he has painstakingly taken up so much real estate in his word to specifically cite what is unholy, what is sin in his holy eyes. But you won't even hear 1 out of 100 preachers today even bother with naming what God says right here in his word is sin. Unbelievable. You know you have an absolute 100% bona fide wolf in sheep's clothing when you got a man who's not preaching on the holiness of God and what is unholy to him, and that would be sin. It's all over his word. There is no excuse. And that's why we must repent, not only initially, but ongoing as needed. You're not going to hear them. And even some of the people that preach on holiness, they don't preach on how to be holy according to the Bible, which is through the crucified life. You can try try all you want to be holy in your flesh. It's not going to happen until you surrender. That's what the cross is. It's a crying out to God that you must increase, Lord, but I must decrease. It's a surrender. It's not a struggle. It's a surrender. We don't need to try harder. We need to die deeper. And that's the only time that you're ever going to experience victory over sin. Romans 6 should be a chapter every one of us is reading every morning, indefinitely. Romans 6:7, he that is dead, are you listening? He that is dead is freed from sin. I want you to memorize that verse today, Romans 6:6. He that is dead is freed from sin. So who is it that walks in wholeness, if you will, who lives a sanctified life? He that is dead, he's free from sin. Sin has no more dominion over him. He's not under the law, but he's under grace. And what does grace lead you to do? All right there in Romans 6, to be crucified with Christ. It's sad that we hear so many people talking about grace, and especially the so-called grace movement, but you're never going to hear even one of them speak about the crucified life. Unbelievable. Listen, let me just say this. If you have a pastor you like and he's not preaching the cross, he's preaching another gospel. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. It doesn't matter how well-meaning he is or how big of a congregation he is or how many people love him. He is a false teacher, a false prophet. And that's why it's so important, my friend, for you to repent afresh and get in the Word. That's what a man told me one day, a good pastor, when I was a young believer struggling, born again, but struggling. He looked me in the eye one day and he put his finger under my chin and he said, "You need to get in the Word," quote unquote, my friends. And he said it with force and it went through me like a lightning bolt. And that is exactly how he said it and exactly the words he used. Have I ever been out of the Word since? No, never will be, in the name of Jesus, by the grace of God. Amen. Get in the Word, friend, and the Word will get into you. Let me tell you this. If you aren't in the Word, you aren't getting daily bread, as Jesus said we're to pray, by opening the King James Bible and reading it every day, you are absolutely already backslid, and you're in darkness, and you're going to continue to plunge deeper into that darkness until you hit the point of no return and God sends you strong delusion for not loving his truth. If you love him, you love his truth. Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." See, those who love God bend their ear and hear his word. They pick up, they search out that daily bread every day. John 14:21, Jesus told us exactly who loves him. He that hath my commandments. How do you get Jesus's word, his commandments? You study his word, right? He that has or hath my commandments and keepeth them. It's not enough to know the word. You got to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:22. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. I'm sorry, what? Who loves Jesus? Those that have his word and keep it. You can't claim rightly to love Jesus and not be all in Jesus' word, gathering it, absorbing it, studying it, meditating upon it, memorizing it, and keeping it, unless you love Jesus. If you love him, that's what you're doing. That's exactly what it says here. Now, it's just so easy to read right over this verse, but that's why we preach the gospel, because what happens as we let the word of Christ dwell in us as a body richly, Colossians 3:16, then people point out stuff. There's several men of God and women that serve the Lord that always post scripture on social media, in our conversation. They're always relishing the word of God, and that just helps us to grow so beautifully. I'm personally surrounded with brothers and sisters who are rich in the word of God. I'm not even going to start mentioning them by name because there's too many of them and I'm liable to leave somebody out. But it's a blessing. That's fellowship. Not going to a church building on Sunday morning for years and still not even being in the word. Are you kidding me? You're on your way to hell. You had best, you're lukewarm. You're not enduring sound doctrine. You've run to these little pansies in the pulpit who are soft peddling. They're picking and choosing the little things that they can use to their own advantage out of the Bible to make you like them and become their repeat customer and get involved in their little church program. But you're not even denying yourself taking up your cross and following Jesus. You haven't learned a thing. You've done nothing but been made lukewarm and incubated for hell. And you don't even realize it. You're not even in the Word daily. You don't even read the King James Bible. You got some fake little fairy tale, quote unquote, Bible that has removed the word repent. It's removed sin and holiness and the name of Jesus from front to back. Unbelievable. And so today's your call to repent, to come to Jesus afresh in repentance and run. Come out of her. Come out of religious Babylon. Satan's greatest tool is to use religion, even Christianity, churchianity, to make you feel like you're saved while you're on your way to a devil's hell from which you shall never escape. So Jesus tells us who loves him. He that has my commandments and keeps them, obeys them, he is it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Sounds like sitting in the Father's lap with Christ and the Father with their arms around you. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. How many people want the Almighty himself, Revelation 1:8, want the Lamb of God, the resurrection and the life himself, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who was and who is and who is to come, the Creator and Sustainer of all life, Jesus Christ. How many people want this King of Kings manifesting themselves to you? He just told you how. You dwell richly in his word every day, and you pray for his grace and for him to fill you afresh every day to obey his word. So we are talking about the things that God, not me or not any other man, says are sins that will damn your soul. Remember in our main text today, in Galatians 5:19 through 21, he says, anybody doing these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. There goes the once saved, always saved, eternal security, demonic heresy right out of the window. Again, every page of the Bible refutes this demonic lie, which is the first lie Satan ever told in the Garden of Eden when he told the man and the woman that you shall not surely die if you sin. You're not going to be separated from God. God's not an Indian giver. Once in grace, always in grace. Once saved, always saved. All of this lies. That's what he's saying. It's the same thing using different words. You shall not surely die. Wait a minute. God had just told him in Genesis 2:17 that if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now God is warning them because he loves them. He's basically saying, as he says to us, basically, perhaps the import of his messaging command is, please, I love you. Please don't hurt yourself by committing these sins because I am holy, 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 and I cannot have fellowship with a sinful vessel. So he tells Adam and Eve that you shall surely, absolutely, definitely, certainly die definitively or be separated, fall away from me if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes back around and tells the man and woman that if they eat of it, they shall not surely die. That's exactly what the once saved, always saved, eternal security, wolves in sheep clothing are teaching, that you don't have to walk in obedience to the Lord. You don't have to worship and love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because you love him supremely and you have no idols, beginning with the idol of self, that you're going to do what he wants you to do and not what your sinful nature dictates. That's why you have to have the crucified life. So the next sin is witchcraft or sorcery, the practice of dealing with evil spirits, magical incantations, casting spells or charms by means of drugs or potions to inflict harm on another. Witchcraft includes the evil manipulation or control of others by any means. I had a fellowship talk with a dear sister in Christ who I've been close friends with, and we've been in fellowship for many years. And I told her that I have had to go before the Lord through the years because I started off in the Catholic Church. Then when the Lord saved me, I got caught up in the Word of Faith movement and the NAR movement, which is nothing but a big coven, witchcraft coven, nothing but witchcraft. And by the way, again, all of these 17 works of the flesh that we're reading through and in short order defining are part of our fallen, iniquitous nature. We all have all of these. Again, that's why the only instrument is the cross of success to solve this and to overcome is to be crucified with Christ. You've got to be rooted and grounded with dying downward and being buried with Christ so that He's raising you up. And you are no longer walking in any of these things, including witchcraft. And her and I talked about her doing like I did. I had to go before the Lord and say, I absolutely denounce any witchcraft over anybody else. The only person I have control over the decisions of is myself. Book of Ezekiel. You give account for the Son for sin, and the Son will not give account for the Father, much less anybody else. So He's using that relationship to show that nobody is going to give account for anybody else's sin except their own. Somebody put out a meme lately. It said something like, I don't know why you're judging the sins of others. The only sins you're going to give account for are your own. You're not going to give account for somebody else's sins. You're going to give account for yours. That's why Jesus taught to get the log out of your own eye or use of God to go help somebody else or anybody else to be delivered. The sins that should concern us the most are our own. Job told his friends, quote-unquote friends, that they should be realizing that the root of the matter is in them. It's in you. They were trying to assess and judge his life when they haven't even taken responsibility to judge their own life and to die down. Well, listen, we need to be careful that we're not busybodies, which the Bible calls a sin in 1 Peter 4:15. And just pray for and lift everybody else for right now and let God cause you to be crucified with Him and get all of the sin and the logs out of your own eyes before you go out and look around you and look outside yourself trying to get a splinter out of somebody else's eyes. Total hypocrisy. Soul-damning hypocrisy. So witchcraft, basically, I believe, in the general governing definition, it's exercising control over somebody else. I mean, even think about people who do witchcraft. They take, what, the pins and they put them in the doll. What's that called? I grew up in New Orleans where there's so much of this hate witchcraft and shops down there in the French Quarter, but I can't remember, and probably a good thing, the names of that, where they take pins and they inflict this doll, and the doll is an effigy or a representation of the person they're trying to destroy. What are they doing? Here's the general definition of what they're doing. They're exercising control over that other person. That's what witchcraft is, no matter how it manifests. You don't have control over anybody but yourself, only maybe in a small measure your children, until they get to be 16, 18 years old. God made them. You didn't make them. He just used you in the process if you're a parent. We've got to get a revelation of this, and maybe somebody listening, probably all of us, will do well to say, Lord, lift our hands. I repent before you right now of all of my own wickedness, my own self-idolatry, my own pride, all of my own manipulation and control and witchcraft. Lord, in the name of Jesus, please forgive me. And Lord, I release anybody that I've ever tried to control or trying to control now. And I ask you to wash me by your precious blood, Lord Jesus, and take full control of this life. You know what? That's when grace is going to fill your life. The Bible says that we are to desire that grace and pray that God's grace would be multiplied in our hearts. 2 Peter 3:18. Also, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Be not carried about with strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. May God establish our hearts with grace and multiply, 2 Peter 3:18, His grace in our hearts. What is the grace of God? It's the divine influence of God on our hearts. When His grace is beginning to multiply in us, we're not going to be trying to reach out in our minds or otherwise and try to control or manipulate the decisions or the lives of anybody else. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And if you interfere with Jesus' sheep, especially His sheep, and them following Him, am the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13:20. God is going to judge you. You're bringing a curse on your own life. This is something we need to make sure that we're not doing, saints. Witchcraft, trying to control or manipulate other people or another person through whatever means, through fictitious words, fables, as the Bible cites false teachers of doing, through drugs, drugging people so you can do what you want to them. That's witchcraft. Through what I explained earlier, any kind of witchcraft, praying prayers over other people against their will, any manipulation or control of another person or persons is witchcraft. The next sin he lists, well, I'm reading right out of the Bible. These, even though almost no pastors are ever going to visit this chapter or this passage, they're going to selectively dodge it out because they're not serving God, they're serving themselves. God wants us to know what he says is sin. And he goes so far as to say any person that is doing these sins, and let me just add from the same chapter, is not walking in the Spirit, is not crucified with Christ, and is going to inherit eternal damnation. That's what he said at the end of listing these sins, that no person doing these things is going to inherit the kingdom of God. It just could not be any clearer than it is. So the next sin is hatred. The Bible says in 1 John 3:14 and 15 that if you hate someone, you are a murderer in the eyes of a holy God. See, God looketh on the heart, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And if you've got hate in your heart toward anybody, but brother, you don't know what they did to me, you better get on your face before a holy God, because the sins that you've committed against him separates you from him. And that's the sins you need to deal with in real repentance. And when you get up from truly repenting, you're going to have God's love in your heart. You're not going to be hating anyone. He that loveth not knoweth not God, 1 John 4:8. So hatred is a soul damning sin listed right here in this text in Galatians 5. It's enmity or bitter dislike, malice, abhorrence, tendency to hold grudges against or be angry with another person. And the Bible told us in James chapter 5 that we're to get rid of all grudges because Jesus is coming. And if you have it in your heart, you're not going to be ready and you're going to be divided from the sheep. You're going to be one of the goats. James 5:7-9, be patient or persevering, therefore, brethren, unto what? The coming of the Lord. So what's he talking in light of? The coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, Jesus, John 15, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Who is the precious fruit of the earth? What is it? It's the body of Christ. And hath long patience for it, which we also read in 2 Peter 3:9, until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, he says it again, persevere. Jesus said, in your patience or perseverance possess ye your souls. I believe Luke 21:19. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts. Are our hearts established with grace? We just read that. Our hearts are to be established with grace. Pray for it, beloved. We see that for the second time right here in James 5:8. And it's also, as we read earlier, in Hebrews 13:9. I tell you what, that prayer has done wonders for my life personally, and I know it's done much for many of you. And we pray, God, establish my heart with grace. You know what that does? It gets rid of all the self-righteousness and religion. If we got a trace of religion left in us, we got way too much religion in us. It's got to go. It's all based on self-righteousness and do's and don'ts, not being established with the grace of God in our hearts, the saving grace of Christ. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now he says it again, the coming of the Lord. Do you know that's the most prevalent theme in the whole New Testament canon, is the return of Christ? Then he says, grudge not, don't be a hater. Grudge not. Don't have any kind of evil in your heart toward the brethren. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10, it says that we are not to imagine evil in our hearts toward any of the brethren. I believe that's Zechariah 7:10. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another. This is a command. Don't have a grudge. Work it out. Pray it out. Crucify it out of your life until you're smiling with love, joy, and peace toward every other person on this planet. I tell you what, I've been praying that for the last few years, because love, joy, and peace is going to be the most powerful evangelism tool that you have, and to help other believers that you fellowship with. It's going to be an example for the flock of God, like Paul told Timothy to be in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Be thou an example of the brethren in what? Word, spirit, word, faith, purity, etc. So grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. God is going to condemn you. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. It starts off and it ends, bookends, with the coming of Christ. And even in the middle of this passage, James 5, 7 through 9, he talks about the coming of the Lord. The next sin, variance. What does that mean? Well, it's just something to look up. Discord. Schisms, right? Dissensions. Quarreling. In other words, having strife in our hearts, debating and disputes, always having to disagree based on pride. Proverbs talks about only by pride cometh contention. Only by what? Pride. You ever get in a contention with somebody? We should immediately stop and go, Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So wait a minute. This pride is either in me and this other person, or it's only in me, or it's only in them. But we have to examine ourselves. Let the word of God be the standard of everything as we keep our hearts before God. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so if you have discord, dissension, quarreling, debating, pride in your heart, any one of us is susceptible to such. Because when we're not perfectly crucified, that pride is still there, lurking in the darkness. The next sin is emulation. What does that mean? Striving to excel at the expense of another person, seeking to surpass or outdo another person. Now, I don't believe this means all sports or emulations. I think that's going too far. I think that's pretty ridiculous. But he's talking about here, instead of lifting up others above ourselves, which is the mind of Christ we're commanded to walk in, Philippians 2, 3 through 5, and what Jesus taught, you're all brethren. The Bible tells us that we're not to use, he said, you're not to use titles. You're all brethren. You're here to serve one another. The Bible says, love one another 13 times. The Bible says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. We're to lift up everybody else above ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. We are to what? Mind of Christ? Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, glory brought to ourselves, but in lowliness. Oh, there's that death and burial. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better, resurrection, than themselves. That's when you know your relationship with Christ and the Father is beginning to get some traction. When you're living your life every day, you're waking up and saying, Lord Jesus, you made me to know and love you and the Father. I love you, Lord. Now, Lord, I'm asking you, I'm praying for such and such a people, and I'm asking you to lift them up, to bless them. See, you're lifting them up in prayer. You're lifting them right in the most important way to lift them up. You're lifting them up to God, and you're asking and walking in the Spirit by the cross life for God to help you to be a blessing to every person, especially to those of the household of God, Galatians 6:10, that you are blessed to fellowship with today. So you're lifting them up. We've got people getting saved, and I'm on the phone with them, and they're asking me how they can pray for me. One of them wasn't saved 2 weeks and was doing that. I can think of two different brothers that Jesus saved in the recent past. By the way, neither of them goes to church. They're walking with Jesus every day in his body, in a lifestyle, communion and assembling and fellowship with the word of God dwelling amongst us richly or abundantly. Colossians 3:16. So the opposite of living to lift up others is bringing attention to ourselves, emulations, doing things to get attention for ourselves, which the whole Bible speaks against. I only mentioned a few of the verses that speak against these things, and all of you Bible students know the same to be the truth. The next sin, we've got a few more left, is wrath, W-R-A-T-H. Rage, or getting upset, always being like a powder keg, apt or susceptible to road rage or blowing up. So wrath is rage, determined, enduring anger, fierce indignation with turbulent passions. And maybe there's certain material, maybe news or current world events that some of us see, and we're in wrath about it. We're raging. Should we probably examine ourselves? That's probably the case. Now, there's a Proverbs that says this. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He that is slow to what? Wrath. There's our word. That's the sin he's pointing out. That's a soul-damning sin. Again, if you walk in these sins, any one of them, it's because you're not crucified with Christ. You're not walking in the Spirit, and you're on your way to hell. That's what he said. Nobody doing these things is going to go to heaven. You can make excuse all you want. It couldn't be any clearer. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Wow. Are we slow to wrath? Now, I grew up with a chip on my shoulder. Like everybody else listening right now, I wasn't saved till I was in my 20s, early 20s, out of the Marine Corps, and still probably had a little bit of a chip, especially when I was a young teen. Man, I was a powder keg to a degree. He that is slow to wrath, not quick to wrath, slow to wrath, a rage, is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Are we a powder keg? Are we just ready or susceptible to any little thing of a certain flavor happening, and then we go into a big rage? God help us. Again, the only solution God gave to crucify the sinful nature, the old man, which is what? The heart is deceitful above all things, and what? Not wicked, desperately wicked, who can know? The only solution is the cross, beloved. Strife. Notice these all go together. Seems like they're like cousins. Strife, disputations, strife about words, angry contentions, vindictive endeavor to repay another or for evil. When the Bible says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath, for he says that he is God and that he is going to repay all evil. Romans chapter 12. I like to read Romans 12 beginning in verse 14 through 21 on a regular basis, because it talks about these things that we're reading about in Galatians 5. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. These aren't just words. These are things we need to slow down and kind of take one word, one verse at a time, one phrase at a time, and weep with them. Then it says, be of the same mind. This is the manifestation of the crucified life right here. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend or stoop down to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He didn't say he might repay. He's going to repay. Why? Well, everything we sow, we're going to reap, right? And everything everybody else, including your enemies, sow, they're going to reap. Vengeance is mine. I will, it's a guarantee, repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, do this. Do what? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, he coals a fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so don't be overcome with these sins that we're talking about here today, saints. All right, the next one is seditions. What is that? Parties, factions, stirring up strife among people. How about this one? Heresies, the next one. The rejection of truth for fallacy or falsehoods, lies, false doctrine. Departure from divinely revealed truth, that is, in the Word of God. The written word. Envyings is the next sin. Ill will toward another's good fortune. Now, if any of these sins listed particularly like come alive to you or really resonate with something you need help with, first solution is the cross. Also, finding, searching out, and memorizing, writing on index cards, scriptures that apply to these sins. The opposite of these sins would be walking in the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit, envying. So you have ill will. You don't rejoice with those that rejoice. When they're blessed, we should be blessed. Murders, to kill or mar the happiness of another. We ever heard the term killjoy? There you go. And murder can be just that simple. You're having a hateful, murderous heart, and you're marring or killing the happiness of another person. Two more. Drunkenness, intoxication from the overuse of alcohol. That couldn't be any clearer. Revelings, the last one of the 17 soul-damning sins in Galatians 5, 19-21. Revelings, rioting, lasciviousness, and boisterous feastings, including obscene music and other sinful activities, carousing. As we close, friends, we cannot stand before God and even his body and claim that these are not sins that defile us in his holy eyes. Remember, Jesus told us that his bride is making herself ready. She's getting everything out of her life that would displease her great bridegroom, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read that passage in Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9. Also, Jesus, we learn in Ephesians 5 at the very final verses of it, that he's coming back for what? What kind of church is he coming back for? He's coming back for a church that he's cleansing, that are submitted to him for cleansing and purging out anything that does not belong in their life as a disciple of Jesus, as a pure bride waiting to be married, getting ready to get married to their bridegroom. And he does this through the washing of water by the word. That's why we've got to read everything in the Bible, including this list of soul-damning sins. We've got a little book called Soul-Damning Sins, safeguardyoursoul.com/store on the store page at Safeguard Your Soul. And so by the washing of the water of the word, you're in the word and you're obeying the word, you're meditating on it, you're walking in the word. There's no way to abide or remain in Christ outside of his word and walking in it and meditating upon it day and night like the godly man does, Psalm chapter 1. And he's washing us with his word. Why? Verse 27, Ephesians 5, that he might present it to himself. Jesus is coming, amen, for a bride. What kind of bride? Here it is. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, not even one spot of sin. The only reason why you and I might have any sin in our life right now today is because we have not confessed it. We've not gone before the Lord, turning back to him. That's called repentance. Return. Return and repent are the synonymous. Old Testament word for repentance is return. Turn back again to God. Draw nigh to God, close to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And you confess that sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody said, well, everybody sins. Well, why do you still have that sin in your life? Why won't you turn to God in repentance? Obviously, there's a reason why you sinned. You weren't crucified with Christ. You weren't upholding him as first love of your life. That's why you hearken to self and sinful self and to the temptation. So there's a reason to repent. Return to God. Hosea 14, 1 and 2. So the church that he's washing, the remnant body of Christ, it's the only people that are heaven bound. They're a glorious church. They're being washed with the word, so they don't have spot or wrinkle on their wedding garment or any such thing, but that his bride should be holy and without blemish. We talked earlier, saints, as we close, and we're going to pray together here about the cross. Let me just say this. We've got to be dying downward. That's the starting point of experiencing walking in the will and the resurrection, life, and glory and grace of Jesus Christ. It's the cross. It is a surrender, a downward dying, a falling into God. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Your grace is sufficient for me. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Let's just go ahead and pray. Say, Lord, you said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We ask you that we would be blessed to be poor in spirit, that we would be blessed to love you more, Lord. Help us, Lord. Increase our faith also. And Lord, let us declare as we do right now with John the Baptist that you must increase, but I must decrease. Let there come that Gethsemane, O God, which gives way to Calvary, a total surrender, a not my will any longer, but thine be done declaration and prayer. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.